I will be continuing with my message series, The Fruitful Life, and we have our last fruit of the Spirit today that I'll be looking at. It's not going to be my last message in the series. That'll be next week. I'll have one more. But today is the last fruit. Last week, we looked at gentleness, and we saw that Jesus was a great example of gentleness. But after I gave the message last week, this last week, it kind of continued to go through my mind and thinking about gentleness. And the Lord brought me something to mind that I didn't discuss last week, and I was actually, it was kind of a big omission. It was something that I missed, and so maybe the Lord wanted me to address it this week. So I'm going to put a little bit in, a little bit more from last week's message. But what about the time that Jesus wasn't so gentle? There was a time. There was a time when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. Those that were making the temple a den of thieves. He overturned tables. He made a whip, which he probably used as he proceeded to throw them out of the temple. It's like, wow, why didn't I bring this up last week? But God's timing's perfect timing, so maybe it's something that I needed to let you have a week to think about gentleness, and I stand by what I said. It doesn't change anything that I shared last week. That Jesus is our gentle shepherd. He is even gentle with those that have not put their faith in him. Even those that deny him, we still see that Jesus is a gentle shepherd. Yet there is a time when Jesus must act as a shepherd protecting his flock, which I think is in part of what we see when Jesus cleared the temple. But there's a little more too that I think. There's also a time when Jesus will take the role of righteous judge, and those who are found not being faithful to him will be cast into judgment. I think we see some of that judgment coming out here when Jesus throws out the money changers. And if you wanted to read that, you can find multiple places, but Matthew 21:12 or John 2:14. Jesus, on his own authority, he clears the temple. Though Jesus is gentle, those who are found unfaithful at the final judgment, we will see him as the righteous judge, and he will throw them into eternal torment, into the lake of fire. Yes, our gentle shepherd is also righteous judge. And there is a time, especially at the final judgment, where that will be seen very clearly by those who are not found faithful, those that have rejected or denied Christ. So Jesus clearing the temple is a taste of what Jesus will look like for those that have rejected him. Maybe you might see that differently, but in case you were wondering, that instance does indeed look different from what I preached mostly on last week. It's an instance. Our gentle shepherd is looking out for us. He is protecting us. He protects us when the wolves are closing in. So let's move on, and I will be moving on into our final fruit today. And hopefully you all have Galatians 5:22 through 23 memorized by now, seeing as how every week we're taking a look at it. And so Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Self-control is our final fruit that we'll be looking at today. We've looked at a lot so far. All these other fruits, love. We saw that love of God and Christ. We see those examples in God the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit even. We looked at joy and peace. Again, we looked at the Lord and saw how He is the source of joy and peace, and He brings joy and peace in our lives when we have Him in our lives. Patience, kindness, and goodness. They're exemplified by God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. They are great examples of those. Yet the same is really for faithfulness and gentleness too, that we see great examples in our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. All of those fruits we first see in God. But then we get to self-control. And it seems like we find ourselves in a little different type of fruit. Do we see the fruit or quality of self-control in our Lord that we can follow? A few heads shaking, yes. Maybe some are like, this is a trick question. It is a trick question. So here, we'll be careful on answering that first. Let me first define what self-control is. You may have the King James Version, so you might see a different word there besides self-control, and it's very similar in meaning. The King James Version uses temperance. So self-control and temperance, they mean restraint. To restrain oneself, to hold yourself back, to control yourself. To restrain oneself from sinful, ungodly things that may even be desirable. To control oneself from taking part in sinful activity that we may long to do. To control or restrain oneself from the passions and urges of this body or this life that fall outside of God's will, fall outside of God's design. So when I define self-control in that way, restraint, to control from taking part in sin, do we still see that quality in our Lord? And the answer is actually no. And I'll tell you why. We need to exercise self-control. God does not, because He's always in control. He is never tempted, and He would never need to restrain Himself from taking part in an activity that's outside of His will. Therefore, this fruit is something that we see when the Holy Spirit is helping us through the difficult times where passions and desires of our sinful nature come to the surface. Yet we choose, through self-control, we choose the way of the Lord over those passions and desires. This fruit is probably a little more obvious when it's lacking in our lives. I mean, we don't always know when someone is practicing self-control. But I can tell you, we'll definitely see when they're out of control. We'll definitely notice when they're out of control. I think many of us can think of things that are in our lives that we have to practice self-control on. Some things are not bad in and of themselves, but become bad when we lose control. So just an example, lighthearted example. Cadbury chocolate Easter eggs with the little crunchy shells. That's Easter time. Christmas time, there's these candies. They're called candy cane kisses. They're just a mint kiss. Kind of a white chocolate. Maybe it's not chocolate at all. I'm not really sure. But anyways, those are some candies that I struggle to show self-control on those. Eating candy is not bad, but excess is. It's almost comical at times when I want to stop eating those delicious candies. I'm like, I'm done. The next thing I know, I've got a handful again, and they're still going in my mouth. It's like, I'm done, but they're still going in. When do I stop? When the bag's empty. So what does that mean? It means I have to control what I buy, so no more Sam's Club-sized bags. It just doesn't work. But there's some other lighthearted things too. Social media. Sometimes people struggle with self-control and how much time they put on on social media, or just cell phone surfing. They're not bad they're not bad in and of themselves, but when you don't have control over the time you put in them, or you struggle with what you write or what you look at, then there might be a problem. I know that it's a newer thing for some of the younger ones. Maybe there's a few older ones, but gaming, that may be another thing that's hard to show self-control on. Maybe for another person, it's shopping. Maybe it's having certain things or hobbies. Even work. I'll put work out there. Work is a good thing. But too much work can be a problem. See, I'm giving these examples of small areas in our lives that point out the need, that there's always a need for self-control in our lives, even in some smaller things. For some of you, you might find these examples as comical and not really life-threatening or life-altering, yet we see sometimes that a lack of control in areas can cause us difficulties and hardships. We know that self-control is necessary, but let's look at it on a more serious note. When it comes to sin, when it comes to the things that are contrary to God's will or desire for us, self-control becomes very important. The appetites and desires of the flesh are truly there, and with Christ and His holy, the appetites and the desires of the flesh are truly there. They are. They're struggles. With Christ and His Holy Spirit, we're given the ability to control and resist the things that are outside of God's will. The Apostle Paul gives us a list of things a few verses prior to this, the passage that we're going through. He gives us a few verses prior to the list of the fruits. And I believe that those are some of the things that Paul had in mind when he lists self-control. Paul calls them desires of the sinful nature or acts of the sinful nature. So if you'd like to, if you've already opened your Bibles to Galatians, or if you haven't yet, open it to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. And I am actually going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Just they use words that are a little easier to understand. So Galatians 5, 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see the first part telling us that there's a default. In our flesh, our sinful nature, it does what is contrary to what the will of God is. When we follow Christ and we receive Him and His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit wants what is opposite of our sinful nature. So here's where we see there's a conflict within us. The desires that we have are very real. They tug. These desires promise happiness. Maybe they promise wealth. Maybe they promise relationships. But they always fall short because they are broken away from God's goodness. They leave its participants unfulfilled, hurt, alone, or having an unsatisfied desire and craving more. Not to mention, because they're outside of God's will for our lives, they do not lead to life or eternal life. They lead to death. The Holy Spirit helps us if we listen and follow His lead. Yet because these two are in conflict, we'll have temptation in these areas. Again, these sinful desires are going to be tugging on one side, and we're going to have the Holy Spirit saying, that's not the way to go. Maybe we will not be tempted in some of those areas, but I guarantee you, you will be tempted. These desires of the sinful nature will pull and tug at you. They will. So I'm going to take some time to go through some of these. And the first one on the list is first for a reason. Sexual immorality is a powerful desire. And I can't help but think of an example when a long while ago I knew a pastor. He had a tremendous ministry. He had a family. He had his wife and several children. He was involved in many different things. He poured a lot of resources into his ministry. He went and got a doctoral degree in ministry. And he ended up in an affair and resulted in losing everything. Everything. His ministry was done. His marriage ended. He ended up working at a fast food restaurant for a while. Doctoral degree. We were talking about wisdom and knowledge this morning in Sunday school. Boy, I think he lacked wisdom, this guy. He had a doctoral degree. But I remember it just didn't make sense to me. Who would trade an abundant life for a moment in time and allow everything to be destroyed? Who would trade that? Yet it happens frequently. Many of you probably know of maybe someone in a similar circumstance. Why? But then it comes back to, we have to realize that the flesh has a strong pull, especially when it comes to sex. It's a great gift from God when it's within a marriage of a husband and wife. But sexual immorality is a strong pull. Paul lists a few others, the impurity and lustful pleasures. They're also pulling at the flesh. And pornography would be definitely fall within those. We know there's an epidemic of lust. The internet has helped usher in that epidemic. I've talked a little bit on that topic a little while ago, so I'm not going to go very far with this. But whether you are looking and lusting or reading and fantasizing, there is a very real pull that takes away from God's goodness and His gift and replaces it with unreal and hurtful activities that destroy. There might be an element of excitement and pleasure for a moment, but ultimately, because they're outside of God's standard, they don't lead to life, they lead to disappointment and hurt. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. It's interesting how that's worded. When you are tempted, temptation will happen. As I already mentioned, there's strong desires within our sinful nature. Temptation is going to happen. And God's saying he will provide a way out. But providing a way out is going to be practicing self-control. A good portion of that time is self-control. Choosing to put Christ first. That's our responsibility. This verse isn't just for sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. It's for the entire list. We know all too well we often put aside self-control at times because the desires of the moment carry us away. There wouldn't be a sin problem if we weren't drawn to it. But we have work to do. Last week we saw that Jesus' yoke is easy, but there's still a yoke. And practicing self-control is part of that as we walk in stride with Jesus Christ. Reading on in that list of some of those things, we see idolatry and sorcery. And these are temptations to look outside of God for directions. To look outside for provision, to look outside of God for needs, and to trust in other things besides God. Is Jesus your gentle shepherd like we saw last week, or are you trying to be your own shepherd? Or are you trying to put someone else in that shepherd position? Are we trying to get further insight than what God is giving us? The temptation is real. Idols take many forms. Sorcery or witchcraft are very real, and some may look harmless, but it's not. Self-control is a fruit given to us by the Holy Spirit that we can choose to bear if we allow Him to speak into our lives in a way that we follow His direction. And as I was going through this, the passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that's where we need to be. To trust in the Lord with our everything and not try to find things outside of Him. Then in this list, we can move on, and there's quite a list here. I'll just kind of cover all these together. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, and envy. What do all these have in common? They have to do with our relationships with others, with each other. Just by the mere number of them, we get an idea that our relationships with each other are significantly important. Yet at the same time, we're going to be tempted and even have the desire to do some of those. When quarreling, how many times are you tempted to have an outburst of anger or be hostile? Many of these can start in the heart and move out in actions. So we have to control our thoughts. We have to take every thought captive and check, is this thought pleasing to the Lord or is it pleasing to my sinful nature? Another part of these deal with one thing, and it's the hardest to control. It's dealing with the tongue. Quarreling, dissension, division often result from not just an issue of the heart, but an untamed tongue. James 1:26 says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." Many of these sins compound each other. They build on each other. So many times, broken relationships start with selfishness, selfish ambition, or whether you identify it as selfishness or not, it's often there. Wanting what others have, jealousy and envy have a part in selfishness. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to look at others and to consider their feelings. It's something we don't really see in the animal kingdom. Does a cow really care if the other cow is hurting? You might see a little bit in dogs if they're really close and one's howling, it may come to investigate. But we have the capacity to identify feelings in other people. Are they sad? Are they happy? Are they having a different variety of emotions? We have the ability to look at others and understand and empathize, and to not just identify a feeling, but to actually internalize it. It's like, you're sad, and because of your sadness, I'm feeling sad myself. We have the ability to look at the feelings of others. The Holy Spirit can help us in our relationships with others if only we will listen to Him. And if we identify selfishness or envy or jealousy, we can put those aside and say, I'm trusting the Lord. I can care about others. In the list, we also see a few other things: drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Again, we're looking at living uncontrolled lives, uncontrolled appetites that lead to bondage and further sin. Alcohol, obviously with drunkenness, but I think this could also fall into drugs or even food when they become controlling parts of our lives. Wild parties. What's written there just says wild parties, but what we see in the Greek, that also has a sexual tone to it, and it's uncontrolled living. In verse 21 of Galatians 5, we're reminded that living uncontrolled lives, anyone living that sort of life, it says anyone living that sort of life, living is an ongoing action. It's ongoing, not meaning that if you had lived this in the past, but now have changed. It's not saying, okay, you made a mistake last month. This is, if you are currently living this sort of life, this is your normal, then we're told that you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a powerful statement that I think should cause us all to look and self-examine ourselves. We know that self-control is necessary. We know that the sins of the are desires of the sinful nature, we know they're strong. We know that they're pulling and tugging at us. Are we resisting? Are we practicing self-control? I'd like to continue on here with, we're called to honor the Lord in all we do. All of the time. Having control of our every moment. I'd like to read out of 1 Thessalonians 4:4. First Thessalonians 4:4. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Sometimes we make mistakes. We do. God knows. He knows we make mistakes, but he's given us grace. But the overall picture that we're seeing from here and what we've looked at already is that we need to have self-control in all parts of our lives. And that self-control is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have it. We just need to start practicing it and start using it. And then as we practice self-control more and more, then others will also see that fruit in our lives and identify that there's something different about us. There's something different. You know, the party on the weekend for young kids, the draw might be there to go, but you know what's going to happen there is not pleasing to the Lord. Do you practice self-control? When we're in alone time, looking on a phone or on a computer, is what we're looking at or thinking about looking at, is that pleasing to the Lord? Are we practicing self-control even when nobody else is looking? Because we know the Holy Spirit and the Lord, they're always there. They know. I'd like to read out of Romans 8. Romans 8, 6 through 9. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Let us all be mindful of the greatest asset God has given us, as we live our everyday lives, He has given us a helper. He's given us power from on high in the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He is in us and He's ready to produce much fruit. Let us be listening and allowing Him to transform our lives. Let us hear those moments where the Holy Spirit says, don't do this. Do this. Okay, you're facing a choice. You really want to do this. But the Holy Spirit is saying, that's not for you. Let us be listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us. Practicing self-control, it's not always easy. I'll be the first one to tell you, it isn't easy. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, when we truly trust in the Lord and give ourselves over to Him and start listening to Him when He speaks to us, we can be victorious. But we have to let go of that sinful nature. We have to turn over our control to the Holy Spirit, and that's actually what we're going to be talking about next week a little bit more. And so until next week, I'll close with that.